You are guilty by association, whether you like it or not. Guilty by association. Mr. Bruce Ashford, a faculty member of Southeast Baptist Theological Seminary, did a piece for Fox News when he wrote an article about Christian shaming. Ties in perfectly with our message of this morning when Paul said, I'm unashamed of Christ. And he demands that this ugly form of bigotry stop. Apparently last Tuesday on the chick show, The View, on ABC TV, Vice President Pence was mocked for his faith, saying that some said it was scary and hinted at mental illness. And after viewing a segment of another show, former White House staffer babe Omarosa Newman said that America should be worried because Vice President Pence thinks Jesus speaks to him. And of course, the panel's response and a couple of folks that were there, one questioned his sincerity, and one by the name of Joyless Behar suggested that Vice President Pence might have a mental illness. Her quote exactly is this: "It's one thing to talk to Jesus, it's another thing when Jesus talks to you," she said. And of course, this goes on. I mean, you can find traces of this all on the savage media. Super Bowl day, Tony Dungy, an avowed Christian, was commending the Super Bowl quarterback Foles of Philadelphia, who won the MVP award, on his faith before the game, calling it a significant factor in his confidence and performance. And so that heated up the Twitter. Quitters arrive at Twitter. Twitter commentators: "Unbelievable you would use your employer, NBC Sports, to spout this nonsense on the air." And of course, Tim Tebow openly was hit over and over again simply for his expression of faith in public. And then the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights, in its 2016 report on religious liberty, which was the title, Peaceful Coexistence, a man by the name of Martin Castro, stated that Bible-believing Christians employ the phrase religious liberty as code for discrimination, intolerance and racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, Christian supremacy, or any form of intolerance. All designed, again, as it has always been, to stifle any message of clear Christianity. Guilt by association. Well, today I praise the Lord for His presence, His power. I thank God for His mighty providence and His promises, and to note that He is coming again. With that said, would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13? Guilt by association. First of all, please notice that there is a person. There is a person involved in this. Hebrews 13, verse 10, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat." Those two words just jump right out at me. No right. No right. "They have no right to eat in which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside the camp." Outside the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp," or outside the camp, "bearing his reproach." His reproach. Reproach is a terrible thing to cast on a person. Terrible thing. To slander a person, to put them sideways in an unfair circumstance. But please notice here the words that we find in Hebrews 13. Let us go outside. the camp. First thing comes to my mind when I read that in companion verses is the life of a separatist. If you belong to Christ, it invariably will bring to you a life of separation. It is not that you make a conscious effort, though you probably should separate yourself from the things of this world, but more importantly, more to the point, once people realize who you identify with, in as much as you are a Christian and you love Christ, they will separate from you. You will not be, as a rule, a welcome guest in their social gatherings. You will not be viewed in a civil tone in public discourse, especially if you stand to speak in the name of your Savior. Let us go outside the camp. There's a separatist. Bearing his reproach. The only reason that the animal sacrifices were taken in the Old Testament economy outside the camp was because of sanitary reasons. And primarily keep this in mind, that the sacrifices that were brought to the temple and which the priests executed judgment on only occurred after the hands of the offer were placed on the head of the sacrifice. And then it was slain, and its blood was sprinkled around the altar. Various parts of it were consumed, but then the refuse, and you can identify reproach with refuse, offscouring, garbage. That all was carried outside the camp for further disposal. There you give rise to that ever ascending putrid smoke of Kidron there near Jerusalem. Is an example of where the trash of the community was taken and dealt with. So let us, as the children of God, go outside the camp bearing his reproach. And again, I refer you to this morning's message about shame, and understand that to identify with Christ is likely going to bring you crossways into the life of people who think very little of him. And yet the Apostle Paul to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. His sufferings. I want you to look with me, please, there in 1 Peter. We're right in the neighborhood, chapter 4. Concerning his sufferings. While we understand somewhat of the sufferings at Calvary, we read sometimes to our horror as we are reminded of the abuse that they heaped upon our Savior on the cross. But I want you to back up from that in your thinking a little bit. Go back just a little bit into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was arrested, or the night he was arrested. And the suffering that he went through there, realizing that what he had been experiencing for 3 years of public ministry was going to be culminated tonight in the betrayal of his location by a trusted friend of his own inner circle. As a matter of fact, he used that word friend when Judas came leading the band of soldiers. And go back even beyond that. Whenever it seems that he did such mighty works for people, healing the sick, ridding the person of demons and so forth and so on, he was always viewed with suspicion, and always the religious legalists would cast up in his face, "You're doing it on the wrong day. And if you were really who you say you were, you wouldn't be doing this, and you certainly wouldn't be taking meals with people like this, the rabble of our society." And that all had to no doubt cause him pain and suffering, as he viewed the life responses of people for whom he purposed to save. Suffering. You and I know that to some limited degree, whenever we spend our energies on a person or people, only to have those efforts kicked aside as though they were meaningless, as though they didn't amount to a whole lot, it causes a bit of suffering. But that I may know him. Now we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we see here verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." Peter to the folks in his generation. But I would have you remember that if you follow church history right down through, not in the biblical narrative, but the extra biblical sources of history, that in every generation there were always people, the closer they were to Christ and the closer they were to the cross, the greater their persecution was. And that has, listen, that has continued to this present day. And I will say at the front end of this that there's no point in going to the telephone and calling your legislator to have him craft a piece of legislation to forbid this kind of activity in the public forum. Because even though a law would be passed, it would make no difference whatever, because the hearts of people need to be changed. And so you might as well understand that inasmuch as you have chosen by way of baptism to publicly identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in for a ride that oftentimes will bring you and I right in direct conflict with our neighbors and be a source of suffering. We read on here, so think it not strange concerning that fiery trial. But in verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When will His glory be revealed? I'll give you a couple of phases. Number one, we are certain that a manifestation of His glory will be revealed again when He comes after the tribulation period. That's for sure. And you will be riding alongside Him when He comes. Second thing, and most important probably, is the glory that will be revealed when He finally takes His throne takes His rightful place on the throne of David in the millennial age. What glory that will be. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of that in the book of Revelation, as I mentioned in prayer this morning, where you have the elders and all the people gathered around the throne of Him who is worthy to be praised. Glory. And so, rather than, and this is a fallacy, I think, in some communities of contemporary Christianity, where they seek for glory now, where they seek to be well thought of in their community, where they seek to be relevant to the secular world around them, and tend usually, if not always, but very often, to accommodate the world. They assimilate into the world. And in doing so, they compromise the good and holy name of our Savior simply because of a reluctance to be identified with Him and endure the shaming that comes as part of that. And so we read here in the verse, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of His sufferings. If you identify with Him, you're going to suffer with Him. Suffer as He did. So don't let it take you by surprise. And so when it says rejoice, rejoice, be glad, two things stand in contrast to that. Rejoice, and so don't get mad, and certainly don't be sad when it is that you suffer for Jesus' sake. Payday is down the line. I want you to see this also in Acts chapter 5. If you'll turn back there for a minute. Acts 5, there's a little snip here that's related. On this occasion, the apostles, of course, have been arrested and imprisoned simply because of the identification of them with Christ. Verse 28, we see this charge. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered that we ought to obey God rather than men. They wanted them to stop preaching in the name of Christ. That they wouldn't give. And so we get down here to the latter part of the chapter where we read in verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found to fight against God. And to Him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, now the decision's already been made to go to cut them some slack, but that did not forestall a beating that they took. And why were they beaten? It was because who they identified with. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And here's their response in verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced that they were worthy. Guilt by association. Let me clarify further what I believe that involves. There are three gospel narratives that essentially are identical, but I want you to see them because of the variation in the words. First is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Guilt by association. Matthew 26 is one of those chapters in the Bible where you would do well to memorize. That's quite a challenge. 75 verses. Please notice at verse 69, Peter sat without outside in the palace. And a damsel came to him saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Why did he say that? Well, certainly he was fearful, but he was ashamed. He was ashamed. After all, Peter, I gather from the personality profile of Peter, that he oftentimes ran his mouth before he used the brain. And so now he is forced to eat a little bit of shoe leather. He had already stuck his foot in his mouth previous to this, when Jesus told them that this was going to happen. And what was Peter's reaction? Very macho, huh? Well, now here he is. Somebody identifies him. Oh, no, I'm not him. You didn't see me there. Now go to another place in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark 14, 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." Verse 69, a maid saw him again, began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them. This is one of them." Now, most recently, this past week, many of our Catholic friends identified with the suffering of their Savior in a public forum. Okay? They did. And easily noted with the thumb turn on the forehead with the ash. I recommend, or I would suggest to you, that absent the external identification markers, it ought to be that wherever we're at, when people see us, it should be so abundantly obvious who we belong to that we don't even need any ash on the forehead. That can be in any one of a number of circumstances where our conduct stands in direct contrast to the world's conduct in the same circumstance that may bring about tension. But here, where Peter's concerned, first a maid comes and says, "You were one of them." And then another one's not happy only to identify him for her personal sake. She's got to point him out to everybody else around. And you know, it's particularly hard on good, solid Christian young people to stand as the only cardinal in a whole gang of magpies. You put them all on a fence. There's all those blackbirds. And there's the one Christian cardinal right there in the middle. Pretty red bird. And all those black, nefarious, mouthy crows. And it's very hard for a teenager to stand his or her ground in that circumstance. And sooner or later, so to speak, there's a little bit of cover that goes on the bright red feathers of the Christian testimony so as to make it appear to be more like everybody else. And of course, that happens in a number of ways. For what reason? To simply avoid being made conspicuous in the public workplace. Look over in John's Gospel. John's Gospel. At the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter. Verse number 25. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. So over and over again, you have these accounts of Peter where he denied any association with the one who was now being criminalized, placed on a cross, in place of Barabbas, would not identify with him in that immediate instance. And that is something, and here's the comfort of that. Whenever it is you and I, for whatever reason, find it expedient for us to cover up our Christianity, remember Peter. Remember Peter. And how compassionate the Lord was for him when he was interested in having Peter. He told Peter before it was going to happen that the devil's going to come and he's going to sift you. He's going to try you. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Is what the Lord Jesus said. You come into the book of Acts chapter 9, and again there's this guilt by association in this particular place as well. Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went to the high priest. And here's what he said in verse number 2. He desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, in a day before they were called Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So I can understand the Christians of the way in those days scattering to avoid persecution, subject to arrest simply because they would be identified with the way. Now that's interesting to me. It's not just a play on words, it's a truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, and when it is said that they were people of the way, they were people of that road, identifying with a person, willing to suffer for his name's sake. Now you have there in John chapter 19, the place of reproach. Look back here, please, John 19. Verse 16, a place of reproach, where the person was brought to. John 19 and verse number 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth unto a place. Here's the place of reproach, the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Jesus was in the midst, literally a spectacle for all those who were witnesses. But the place of reproach is called the place of a skull where they crucified him. And so then we think of these words by the Apostle Paul when he said this. He said, I die daily. I die daily. And then whenever you think about this, he likens the Christian in Romans 8 verse 36 as sheep for the slaughter. Now slaughter is a messy word, but the pared down definition implies the word butchery. Butchery. Where Christians are made as sheep for the slaughter. To that, the Apostle Paul's words ring this way, where concerning himself in 2 Corinthians 4, he was always bearing about in the body, his body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a purpose in that. And that purpose that we read is this. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, these words. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I read somewhere in Fox's Book of Martyrs or a commentary on that book, the same, said that the people who were martyred for the name of Jesus were never more alive in their last moment than they ever lived on the planet. Because in dying the martyr's death, they did not deny him. They were unashamed to declare his name. They would not recant. They became sheep for the slaughter, the butchery of the world. And may I just say to you that the world still butchers. Everybody wants their 5 minutes of fame, it seems. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we conclude here tonight. Everybody wants to leave a legacy. Everybody wants to leave their scrawled little name on something that they might have done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Made a spectacle. There the word spectacle is the word we get our English term theater from. The Christians are made a public show, and it implies a derisiveness. That they are paraded in front of people solely for one reason. To make sport of them. There is a companion word in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 13 is our final reference for the evening, and we read these words there. 10:33. Fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, I call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made, and what's the word you have there in your Bible? A gazing stock. It comes from the same root theater. And here it means to expose somebody in a demented fashion. It is sort of like we understand a couple of years ago when the fearsome ISIS warriors paraded their captives in bright uniforms down across the beach and made a gazing stock of them as they decapitated them. Demented, demonic, derision. It is interesting to me that this week Henry Morris had this in one of his little writings. He said, in every age from the first until the present day, men and women of faith were more often than not despised and persecuted by the world, even by the religious world. But the Bible notes, parenthetically, that it was they of whom the world was not worthy in Hebrews 11 verse 38. In God's sight they had all obtained a good report through faith, and this is worth far more than all the world, for it is the entrance into a far better and eternal world. Guilt by association? Ashamed of the name of Jesus? Never. Are you a member of a Christian church? Are you a member of that Baptist church? Yes, as a matter of fact, I am. But I'm not so much concerned about where I'm a member of, but who I belong to and who loves me, and that's Jesus. And His name I'm not ashamed to declare. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, lead us tonight. Lead us away from here, able to rejoice in that we, as the children of God, though made a gazing stock to the world, are looked upon by You with a fatherly contentment and a gracious love. That we rejoice in. Help us, Lord, to carry it forth this week as we serve You in Jesus' name. Amen.